Good morning, and welcome to Coffee and Prayer. I'm Pastor Andrew F. Carter, and it is 5:30 a.m. here in Inglewood, California. As you guys are tuning in, please let me know where you are and what time it is where you guys are joining me from. Happy Friday. Happy Friday. Glad you guys are here. Glad you guys have made time to be a part of Coffee and Prayer this morning. For those of you who are watching the replay or even listening to this on the podcast, just know that you are loved, that you are honored, that we care about you, and we're grateful that even though you can't be with us here live this morning, that you are taking time to being a part of this community. And I'm gonna take just a moment for those of you who aren't here on the live or are maybe on the podcast. I want to invite you guys to join us in our Bible study community, where many times people talk about Coffee and Prayer. It's another place to chat. It's another place to get prayer. It's another place to develop relationship and a deeper sense of belonging and community within the body of Christ. We also have that Bible study every Thursday night. So even if you can't make it to the Bible study, it's a great place to be connected with others. I would probably say 99% of the people in the Bible study are also here on Coffee and Prayer. And then secondly, come join our men's or women's group. Same thing, even though we meet live once a week, it's an active room where you can connect with others. I put events, things that we're doing, things that are exciting, and another place to connect with godly men and women respectively, who I would say probably about 95% are on Coffee and Prayer as well. So another place to go deeper with your brothers and sisters who are here, taking time to read the word, to pray, and to be a part of this community. So don't be fooled. It's not just for people who are in our church. There are people from around the world in all of those groups. And I would say the vast majority are from Coffee and Prayer. So come on in. Today, we're diving into Deuteronomy chapter 10 and Acts chapter 9, and we get to hear a little bit more about Saul in the New Testament, who is on his way to being transformed into the great apostle Paul, who we have grown to love and cherish and really appreciate because he is the author of the vast majority of the New Testament. So as you guys are entering into this place, I would just challenge you guys to soften your hearts, to open your eyes, to open your ears, and just to be ready and open to receiving what it is that God wants to speak to you. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. I have no idea what you guys are dealing with. And I believe that we're all going through something. It just varies by degree. You could be in a season of abundance, a season of prosperity. You could be in a season of sowing. You can be in a season of harvest. You can be in a season of just grinding, man. You could be in a season that is filled with storms. And I just want to encourage you. I did a post yesterday that really I want to talk briefly about, and you might not have seen it. It was on Twitter, but I made a little meme and then posted it here in the community, and it just said, reminder, where you are isn't where you're going to stay. Right? It's not over for you. When God gets involved, impossible becomes possible. Don't lose hope. Hang in there. It was really a word of encouragement and a reminder that where you are isn't where you're going to stay. And I wanted to break that down before we pray and before we get into our scripture. There was there wasn't very much backlash, but I think that can be challenging from a scriptural and a biblical standpoint. It sounds very motivational. It sounds very inspirational. Who am I to say that where you're at is not where you're going to stay? But I wanted to dive a little bit deeper into my heart posture and my mindset as I wrote this. So as I write something like this, hey, where you are isn't where you're going to stay. That could be quite literally or even figuratively. Your situation, I would probably say is going to change. Change is one of the most constant things besides God that we can rely on. I can rely on the fact that most of the time, things are going to change. My feelings are going to change. My emotions are going to change. My opinion is going to change. The way that I view things is going to change. People are going to change. Jobs are going to change. The weather is going to change. Change, besides God, is one thing that we can almost bank on. So it's not wild of me to say that where you are is not where you're going to stay. But for some reason, let's just say that God has you in a specific place and it does not change. Well, the beauty of it is that if where you are is where you stay until you breathe your last breath, that is not where you're going to stay, because you're going to make heaven your home. And I want to go to this point, like, the joy of our salvation hinges on the fact that Jesus is who he says that he was. And so if all we have is salvation, our hope and our trust is that where we are isn't going to be where we're going to stay. I'm not going to stay in this earthly broken body surrounded by hurt and pain and grief and tragedy. I'm not going to stay in this place that we have come to know as life. So my hope, my peace, my comfort, and really my joy comes from the very fact that where I am is not where I'm going to stay. So you can look at your situation now and pray and hope to God that that's not where you stay. But if at the very least all you have is Jesus, then you have the hope that where you are on this earth is not where you're going to stay. So what might come off as, oh, it's just real hokey and motivational and psychobabble, earthly, you know, don't give people false hope. No. That's very biblical and very scriptural. Where you are is not where you're going to stay. And when I say that it's not over for you, right? It's not over for you. Seems very motivational. But again, my hope and my trust is in eternity. The situation that you're in, right? I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but you might be right where you're at. But the hope and the trust and the faith that we have Jesus, meaning that it's not over. It's not over. This is merely a dress rehearsal. This is merely a walkthrough. I hold tight to the truth that this life that I'm experiencing here in the body, in the physical, is not the only thing that I have to hope in. My hope and faith is that I receive a heavenly body. My hope and faith is that Jesus is who he says that he was, and that my sins were paid for, and that I get to spend eternity in the presence of God giving him worship and praise. So it's not over for me here in this moment. And I would like to think that while I'm here on this earth, that it's not over for me. But again, imagine you're laying on your deathbed and you're reading this. And I don't want it to be a false sense of hope, but if you read into it, the true heart posture and the mindset of what I wrote and how I wrote it is to not only you and your situation now, but even to the one who is hanging on by a thread, to the one who might be on the verge of meeting our Maker, even these words can bring hope, encouragement, and life. Because it does ring true. And I say, when God gets involved, impossible becomes possible. And it's easy to take that saying and, you know, say, oh, well, whatever you're going through, it's, you know, God can make the most of it. That financial issue, you're gonna get through it, you know, that this or that. That's not always true. And so what I say, when God gets involved, impossible becomes possible. Me having a relationship with the creator of the universe was impossible until Jesus. And so when God got involved in the fact that I was separated from him because of my sin, the impossible became very possible. And so again, it's us taking a statement or something that I sent out there to really encourage or motivate, it's easy to look at it and to look at it with a lot of scrutiny and to try to discredit, you know, something that was meant only to add value and send out good. But if you really look at it through the scope of eternity, it holds true and is all backed by scripture. Because when God gets involved, impossible becomes possible. And this encouragement of don't lose hope, hang in there, right? Don't lose hope. Hang in there. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope isn't that our circumstances change. Our hope is in Jesus, period, point blank. It should be there and always there. If by happen chance what you're going through changes, if God moves in that situation, all that's extra credit. All of that's extra credit. And so it's when we look at life through the lens of the Lord, this is something that I preach on and share often, when we start to look at life through the spiritual rather than the physical, our mindset changes. The way that we view things change. We're no longer moved back and forth by our circumstances and our environment. Do they have a bearing on our feelings and emotions? Absolutely. Even Jesus was troubled in the spirit, right? As he neared the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was about to be betrayed by one of his close friends, the disciple we know as Judas, it says that he was troubled in his spirit. So are we going to be moved and troubled in our spirit based on our circumstances and our environment? Absolutely. You should have an initial feeling or response. You're a human being. And that's okay. The thing is that we don't allow those feelings and emotions to dictate our response or the choices and decisions that we make. We can feel, we can reflect, we can analyze and look at it, but we must always return to the hope of eternity, the hope of the spiritual promises and the hope of spiritual prosperity, which we have inherited because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so when we start to look at what we're going through and what's happening through that lens, our situation or circumstances might not change, but who we are and the way that we see God should be an anchor that really gives us peace and comfort through whatever it is that we're facing. Man, that's a whole word, man. We haven't even prayed. We haven't even gotten to the scripture. And that was just, you know, I read comments occasionally and, you know, there was somebody who there was one, literally one person. It didn't bother me or even irk me, but I wanted to kind of break that down. One person who, you know, who's just like, that's psychobabble and worldly, and that's not even scriptural. And it's like, it's easy to sit in the seat of judgment and try to tear down what somebody's sharing. But if you actually really prayerfully look at it, and again, if that's what it is, then that's what it is. But I believe that it encouraged, I believe that it inspired, and I believe that it pushed people closer to Jesus. And so, you know, there's always somebody out there trying to find a hole in what you're doing. But, you know, my question for that individual, and of course, they're not on Coffee and Prayer. They don't know me. They don't know my heart. They don't know this ministry. They don't sit in on our men's group. They don't. It's just a troll passing by and kind of scrolling through and seeing something and standing in a seat of judgment. And because they don't know that, I take their opinion with a grain of salt, but it's easy to sit in a seat of judgment. But my question always is like, what is it that you're doing that's helping people know Jesus better? Is your criticism helping? Is it adding value? Is it encouraging? And the answer is 9 times out of 10, if not a resounding 10 out of 10, it's not helping. It's not adding value, and it's in fact harming the body and pushing people further away because it creates division. And I would just encourage you, make sure that your words are seasoned with salt, that what you do is done out of love, and understand that we don't do the changing. It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the changing. Jesus does the changing and the transforming. We have a duty to stand in truth and not to compromise and to encourage and share and to do what God has called us to do. But at the end of the day, once we've planted the seed and done what we're supposed to do, sometimes we got to step back and let God water it and work with it and give it time. I can't plant a seed today and expect it to bear fruit tomorrow. Now, God can do that, right? God can do whatever he wants, but for us human beings, we are to plant the seed, water it, cultivate it, but step back and let God shine his heavenly light. Honestly, I don't have a green thumb. I don't know much about planting. I don't know much about growing things, but I believe that there's some key elements that it takes in order for things to grow. And again, some of you guys are far more knowledgeable than I, but I believe it takes water, right? It takes a soil that is conducive to growth. I believe that many plants take light and really an environment where they're being nurtured and cultivated, and the settings have to be right in order for most plants to take root and to grow up and to bear fruit. And again, you could probably, you know, some of you who are like big into horticulture and agriculture probably can name several plants that don't need any of that, that will grow in just the most random of places with no light and water. Take a deep breath. Right? We don't need that right now. My analogy's broken, but I believe in the same manner that we need to create and cultivate an environment where there's lots of light, and there's lots of water, and there's lots of seeds being planted, and there's lots of love, and there's lots of truth, where we're creating an environment where people are able to grow, to mature, and really a place that reflects the love and transformational power of Jesus. And I believe that that's the environment that we create. People will come from all around the world in order to be a part of something that truly changes their lives, their perspective. And what I found is that results drive results. My brother Bob here, I'm gonna share a part of his testimony because I believe that the physical is very much mirrors the spiritual. So brother Bob and our faith and fitness crew, we've been doing like 100 push-up challenge for, I don't know, a couple of weeks now. So the goal here is, hey, get whatever you're doing, throw in an extra 100 push-ups a day. And some of you might be thinking, Andrew, that sounds horrible. You could do them from the time you wake up until the time you go to bed. So I would have from between 4:30 a.m. until, you know, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night to do 100 push-ups. So if I do 10 every hour, which is extremely doable, it might take me 10 hours, but I got 100 push-ups at the end of the day. Now, I don't know how Bob's breaking it up, but over the last several weeks, 100 push-ups a day, which is very much doable, has yielded some handsome results. I feel good. My strength has gone up. My endurance has gone up. It's been a great challenge. And brother Bob reached out and said, hey, do you think that it would be worth getting a gym membership? And I'm just like, wait, what? He's like, well, I've done the 100 push-ups a day for the last couple of weeks and I'm feeling really good. And it's just like, okay. I said, no, don't do that. Why don't we start with adding sit-ups? But it reminded me that results, when people are seeing results, it makes them want more. Okay, follow me. I'm going to put this all together. So many times the question I might ask you is, how do you eat an elephant? And the answer is one bite at a time. You do a little bit and a little bit and a little bit at a time, and it gets you to where, you know, to where your goal is accomplished. And so even in the spiritual, many people will set a goal and say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible every day for a year. And at the very first sign of missing a couple of days, you become discouraged and you stop reading it, and then you throw it in the trash. But if your goal is like, I want to read the Bible once a week. So you start reading it once a week and it starts feeling good. And you're like, oh, you know what I want? Maybe I should go to two. And then you start reading it two times, which is doable, right? Maybe you don't get it back to back days, but you got 7 days to get it twice. And what happens is that hunger, those results start to drive you. And so you're just like, yeah, man, maybe I'm going to go three or four. And so you, because of the results and because you're being successful and you're building on the fact of being successful and being results driven and oriented, you start to add to your own plate without anybody ever having to shake their finger at you or make you do more. And so in the same way how brother Bob saw the results and he saw how easy it can be done and implemented, he's ready to go join a whole gym. And I'm like, slow down. What's going to happen is you're going to join a gym because you're going from 100 push-ups a day to now a gym. and you're going to get this membership and you might go a couple of times, but then when you miss, it's going to be discouraging, and then you're going to stop going, and then you're going to let your gym membership run for 6 months before you cancel it. And so you've wasted all of that money. How many of you guys do that? You still got a gym membership you're paying for that you don't even go to the gym, because we always tell ourselves, well, on Monday I'll go. Well, next week I'll go. Well, when I get back, I'll go. And so that's a whole nother conversation. So the way that we do this is we do a little bit at a time. Hey, let's read one chapter of the Old and the New today. And that's it. Doable. And let's do that every single day. Consistency and that positive, the results create this desire. How many of you guys are hungry to read the Bible now? I'm hungry every morning. I'm excited. I'm like, yeah, I have one chapter of each. Like, that's easy. I can do that. Let me show up and let me dive into this word. And what happens is you start to get hungry for more. My point is this. As we create an environment that's filled with that positivity, an environment that's filled with consistency, an environment that nurtures a love and a passion and an excitement, I believe that if we just introduce people to Jesus, the more that they spend time with him, the little bit, they're going to hunger and desire more. They're going to see the results. I've sat with Jesus for 5 minutes in prayer and I read, you know, one chapter. Ooh, it feels good. I like to see the results. I love to see the lightness. Is that even a word, the lightness? I love to feel how light I am. I love, I notice that my day goes better. I'm more patient with people. I love people. So if spending 5 minutes is transformational in one chapter, why don't I double that to 10? And maybe I read 1.5 chapters. And so without us ever having to say anything, but just create an environment where people can spend time with Jesus, over time, that hunger develops, that excitement develops, and they want to know more on their own. They get that desire, they get that drive. Now they're looking stuff up. They got highlighters. They're out here highlighting stuff. They're taking notes. They're sending videos to people. They're sending scripture. And now because we've created this environment where people are learning and they're growing and they're excited about knowing more about Jesus, we have a bunch of individuals being discipled and hungering and thirsting on their own, and they're getting full and fed through their own research and devotions and time. And then they come here, and this only adds value to what they're already doing. And man, it's a beautiful picture of what the church should really be like. Amen. Let's pray and let's jump into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you for creating a place and a space that is really conducive to growth. Thank you for creating a community where we can be real, raw, honest, and vulnerable. Lord, we need you. We need you to intervene. We need you to intercede. We need you to step in and help us to really reflect on the way that we're living our lives. Help us to reflect on the way that we're treating people. Help us to reflect on the way that we are portraying who you are. Help us to realize that as ambassadors of Jesus, we are not only lights of this world, but we are the salt of this earth. And many times we are walking, talking, living, breathing representations of you. And many times we are the only Bible that non-believers are opening and getting a look at. So help us to speak in a manner that brings honor to you. Help us to live our lives in a way that brings glory to you. Help us to really consider our ways, to remember how good you are, and to do some pruning and auditing in our lives. Maybe things that we shouldn't be looking at or following, things that we shouldn't be listening to, people we shouldn't be spending as much time with, places we shouldn't be frequenting. Help us to see the error in our ways. God, help us not to be stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. We invite you, Lord, to do your divine heart surgery. Cut away the hard parts Lord, cut away the dead pieces of our heart. Lord, restore us to the way that you want us to be. Sometimes we allow walls to come up. Sometimes we allow our hearts to become hardened. We allow chambers to become dark. And so, Lord, right now, as you enter this place, we pray that you would have your way with us. Help us to leave anything that is a burden, anything that is a distraction, anything that is a hindrance. Help us to leave that here at the foot of your throne. And we pray that you would breathe life into us according to your will, and that every word that we read would speak to us in a way that only you know will impact our lives. And so, God, we just say we are yours, we are grateful, and we are honored that we get to spend this time together. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. How 25 minutes just went by, I have no idea. And yet, here we are. What even happens? I came in this morning. I woke up in grind mode. And let me share this story with you. And we're going to jump into Deuteronomy 10. If you're like, Andrew, we want the scripture. Take a deep breath. Deuteronomy 10's got literally 22 verses. And it's not a whole lot of anything new. So you're going to get a quick Friday story time. I woke up this morning. And all that was like, I felt like a motivational speech was going off. You know those motivational speeches where you've got E.T., Eric Thomas in the back, or you got the Rock voiceover, or you got a Will Smith track in the back, and someone's lifting weights and doing impossible things. That's how I woke up. I felt like Eric Thomas was like yelling at me. Last night, we had a basketball game. Our basketball game started at 9:45. It's ungodly. I don't know why I signed up. I'm enjoying it, but it's like I'm leaving the house at a time that I'm usually going to bed. To get there, I got to leave at 9, right? 9 p.m. I'm leaving the house to go play a sport. And so it was great because on the way there, I sat in silence. 45-minute drive, quiet, no music. Just praying, talking to God. On the way home, I listen to worship. It's really it's an important time, and I really enjoy it. But hey, long story short, I get back home at about 11:15. That's the time that I walked in the door. My wife is sitting here in the office, still working, just like I left her. I left her at 9, and she was working. I came back at 11:15. She's not asleep. She's in here editing our sermon for this, so we can post it on Sunday. And so I'm just like, hey, let's get to bed. So we both grab a snack. We're laying in there stretching. I'm on the floor stretching. She's on the bed. It's midnight before we get to bed. You guys, midnight, okay? I go to bed at midnight, and all I can think of is just like, you're built different. You got to get up. If you want to be the best that you can be, it takes discipline, right? It takes discipline. Not everybody can do this. And I'm just like, okay. So I go to bed at 12, 4:30 comes around. I hop up, and it was just like, I felt like he was screaming. You got to be a beast. You got to want this more than you want to breathe. You got to want this more than anything. And I'm like, everybody calm down. I don't understand why there's this great motivational speech going in the back of my head. But it got me to thinking, like, some of the things that I'm preaching, teaching, and sharing might not be for you. And I say that with all love and respect and with all honesty. What I'm trying to do and accomplish with the breath that God has breathed into my lungs might not be for you, right? Doing a Bible study for a year straight without missing a day might not be for you. That might not be your ministry. You know, you might be happy right where you're at in your life. And many times, it's hard for me to separate that. It's hard for me to separate the fact that I was in physical fitness and training, and that I was a coach, and that I have that mindset of like discipline and consistency. That sometimes if you want to get to places where other people aren't willing to go, you've got to do things that other people aren't willing to do. And that might not be the call for your life. The call for your life might be just to sit on the sideline and to cheer other people on, right? And that's okay. That's absolutely fine. But this ministry and what God has put me in charge of is a ministry that is going to require supernatural strength that comes only from the Lord, but also a supernatural consistency and discipline. And I'm not talking to people who aren't saved. I'm not saying that you have to do any of the things that I'm doing in order for God to love you or to approve of you or to save you. It's none of those things. But this ministry is built on like, hey, now that we're saved, what are we going to do? I'm going to ask you guys and require of you guys to be the best version of who God has called you to be in every aspect of your life, spiritually first and foremost. Do I need to read my Bible every day? No, it's not required, but I'm going to because I understand how it strengthens me, how it keeps me focused, how it feeds me. I'm going to. Do I need to pray every day to be saved? No, you don't have to pray every single day, but guess what I'm going to do? I understand the results and the communication and knowing God's voice and understanding and being in alignment comes from prayer. And so even though I don't have to, I'm going to, and I'm going to ask you guys to do the same thing. And even in that aspect, you don't have to take care of your temple. You don't have to eat good. You don't have to hydrate. You don't have to rest. You don't have to do any of these things. The choice is yours. You're saved. You're fully loved. My ringtone for my alarm says, you'll never be more loved than you are right now. If I miss coffee and prayer, God's love doesn't change for me. If I don't make it to the gym, God's love doesn't change for me. If I don't make it to prayer, His love doesn't change. I'm not doing these things to earn favor or to earn access or to get God to bless me. And I pray that all of our heart posture and mindset is in the same place. I'm not doing for Him to bless or doing for Him to love. I'm doing because it really brings me joy. It brings me peace. It brings me happiness. For me, I'm one of the weirdos who really like to get up. I really like to push myself. I really like to see what my body's capable of. I really like to see the results of the hard work that I put in. I'm a very results-driven individual. So if I pray and read and show up and do these things, I love to see that if I do them every single day over a period of time, results are guaranteed. And so I apply that not only to my spiritual, but my physical. So many times when I'm preaching, I just want to be very clear. Take the things that I'm saying with a grain of salt. Do your own research and understand what your calling is and how to apply what we're going over to your life. You might be very, very happy, content, and satisfied with sitting on the sideline. And there's nothing wrong with sitting on the sideline. Guess who's on the sideline? There's coaches, there's assistants, there's medical, there's spectators, there's fans, there's encouragement. If you think of the NFL, you have, 22 players on the field, okay? But those 22 players couldn't be on the field if it wasn't for everything else, right? If there wasn't money in the sport, if there wasn't spectators, if people weren't there, if there wasn't people to cheer them on, if they didn't have a coach to organize, if they didn't have the medical to keep them healthy, it's the game is there because of all of the pieces that are together. So sometimes when I'm preaching, many times I'm preaching to the players who are in the game, and you might just be like, oh, that's too intense for me, Andrew. I don't know if that's for me. You're probably right. And that's okay. We love you. The body is made up of different pieces. There's hands and feet. There's kneecaps. There's elbows. There's that weird space between behind the ear. Like some of you guys might be that little space behind the ear. And we need that space because we need people to listen. We need people who are shoulders to cry on. We need people who got big old aggressive hugs that last too long but are much needed. Like every person here is a valuable piece of something far greater, and we're greater together. So sometimes if the message comes off and you're just like, whoa, that's a little intense. Well, maybe you're a kneecap and we need you to be praying for those who are in the game. You know what I mean? So please don't allow my zeal, my zest, my discipline, my obsessiveness, my craziness to take away from the message. And that, you know, that voice that was in my head this morning, first off is annoying because it's like, dude, I just want to sleep in sometimes. Like, it would be great to not get up and not to be like, I don't always want to be built different. Some days I want to be built like a bear and I want to hibernate. But I understand that the calling on my life might look a little bit different. So God's requiring certain things from me that aren't required from many of you, right? God, I want to be built like a bear. I want to hibernate. I want to go to sleep. I want to sleep sometimes, but there's a drive and an inner voice inside of me that says, get up. You got to grind. You got to show up. Again, not to make God love me more. He said, I made you like this because there's something special about what you're doing that others aren't going to be able to do. And because I received that, here we are. Deuteronomy chapter 10, a second pair of tablets. So again, contextually, we have made it 35 minutes without reading one scripture. This is basically a heretical talk show where I am rambling on about things that don't even have to do with anything. So forgive me. Contextually, Moses is here reviewing where the children of Israel have been, the things that they've gone through, and where they're going. He's also giving them some instruction as they're about to cross over into the promised land. And so this is just a reminder because he just talked about the stubbornness and the rebellion of the children of Israel and how when he came down from the mountain after God gave him instruction, he saw Aaron down there, his brother. He's down there partying. He's got a golden calf and everybody's like, He's been gone for 40 days and everybody's completely turned their back and they're living wild. Even Aaron, like one of the second in charge. Remember, Aaron was down there with Pharaoh. He's holding the rod. He's talking to Pharaoh. At the beginning, Aaron was the mouthpiece for Moses. Moses is gone for 40 days. He comes back and, you know, Aaron's made him an idol. And Moses is like, are you kidding me? Bam, slams down the tablets, you know, gets in their business. And here in chapter 10, he's talking about the second pair of tablets. He's like, we broke the first one. So Moses goes back up to the mountain. God writes on the tablets again, and this time they put them in the ark. So this is just the recap of some of the things that they've gone through. And so verse 6 talks about when Aaron died, where he was buried, Eleazar, his son, took over as the priest. And then, you know, they talk about the Levites being separated and set aside. Their inheritance is the Lord. And then verse 12 is the essence of the law. This really stood out. And again, I understand contextually, the children of Israel was, you know, had this. It said, what does the Lord your God require of you, right? To fear the Lord, have a healthy fear, have a healthy respect, a reverence for who he is. Stop making idols for yourself. Stop being rebellious. Like having fear, it's not like, oh, God's gonna smite me. It's just like, it's a respect, you know, fear the Lord, to walk in all his ways. He's laid a very clear and laborious instruction. We read it all the way through, you know, Leviticus and even Numbers. It's these long passages of what he wants them to do, but it's clear. It's very clear. To love him, right? To serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which Moses gave him. It wasn't crazy. You know, we might look at it and looking at it, I'm like, yo, from what I do on a regular basis, that's a lot. That's a lot of sacrifices, feasts, burnt offerings, drink offerings, wave offering. It could get to be a little bit, but again, this is before Jesus, but that's what they had to do. And then this is him reminding them, hey, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them. He chose their descendants after them above all people as it is today. This was interesting to me, this choice of words, because we've just used it recently. Verse 16, therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. praise report. I mentioned that Jalen's neck was stiff. It's no longer stiff-necked. He can move. He's got mobility back in his neck, so he's loose-necked now. He's no longer stiff-necked. But I share that because in Acts, we were just in it. Acts chapter 9. Let me grab it real quick. Boom, boom. Oh, it's right there. Acts chapter 9. If we double back to chapter 7, verse 51, it says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did." This is a part of Stephen's message. Before Stephen was martyred, he, in verse 51, calls, I believe it was the Hellenists who were debating, he was surrounded by the council at the time, and so they were basically about to stone him. And he says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." And here Moses is talking about that in verse 16. He's saying, hey, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. It's this wording. There's this synchronicity between the Old Testament that we're reading and the New Testament. It's weaving itself together. And again, contextually, I understand what he's saying. And I know that Stephen was referencing the Pharisees. I believe that we too have a tendency to become stiff-necked, to become unbending, to refuse to see the miracle in front of us. Many times we will become more concerned with being right than loving people. Right? And it just reminds me of the Pharisees, how they were so stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. They witnessed miracle after miracle, that were undeniable, but they were more concerned about the day that it was done than the miracle that took place right in front of them. And this is just a warning to not become so enamored with the law. And Jesus didn't dismiss the law. He was like, it's not important. People are only important. He's like, no. It's important. He even says, do what the Pharisees say. Just don't do what they do. It's not that they're even preaching or sharing the wrong things. It's that they've made an idol of the law and they're more concerned with the law than applying it. So they know every T, every I that's dot. They know everything about it. But what they're not doing is they are not applying it. They're not practicing any of it. So yes, do what they're saying, but don't do what they do. They've become stiff-necked. They're missing the miracle that's taking place right in front of them because they're more concerned with being right. It's all about people. It's about loving people. It's about loving your brother and sister. What are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Well, what's the second one? To love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so it's about loving people. Over and over, it talks about us taking care of the widow, taking care of the orphan, taking care of our brothers and sisters. And so you can know all of the scripture that is available and still miss the point because you're not applying it or actually living it out. And so it was just a great reminder that there's this synchronicity that's in the word right now as we speak. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Holy Spirit, right? Contextually, we understand what he's saying, but like just now in that moment, the stranger, giving them food and clothing, right? Not just physically. It's not just giving them a bag of Doritos and a coat, which are great things. Like, yeah, go out and minister to the homeless, minister to the poor. But even the scripture says that man cannot live on bread alone, right? Our true food is the word. So give those who are hungering and seeking spiritual food. Go out to the strangers and give them food and clothing. What better clothing is there than to be clothed in Christ? Whew, that just hit me right now. Go out. And yes, take care of the physically poor, the orphan, the widow, those who don't have things in the physical. But what greater gift can you give than to feed somebody the truth and the word of God and to help them become clothed in Jesus? There's no greater gift. Wow. Holy Spirit. Verse 21, He is your praise and He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Man, God is good. Imelda said, some people are very hard to love. My friend, don't I know it? I'm a pastor, and sometimes, I've said this in jest, so some of you guys are going to get your feelings hurt. I already know, because this is just how people are. I always say, I love people. I love people. I just have a hard time liking them. And again, I say that in jest, and that's probably going to get me canceled, but I do. I love people at the root, but some people make it really hard to like them. And again, take that how you want it, and if you want, you want to take that personal, it's literally nobody on Coffee and Prayer or in the church, just people in general, make it hard to like, you know. Hey, it's good stuff. Well, let me see what's going on over here. Somebody asked, where can I find the t-shirt that I'm wearing? This right here is one from my brother Gonzalo of the Found Sheep. Oh, Kristen's already got it, man. That's good. That's so good. Let's jump into Acts. We got a few moments I wanted to share from this. Kind of switch gears. Let me grab a drink of coffee real quick. Yeah. In chapter 9 of Acts, we see Saul be converted. So in the last chapter, we saw that Saul was persecuting the church. Philip baptizes, or he challenges, and he's out there in Samaria, and people are coming to him. We hear about the sorcerer Simon. Christ is preached to an Ethiopian. Philip is like zapped from after he baptizes this Ethiopian eunuch. He literally like zaps, disappears, shows up in a whole other place. So we come over here to chapter 9, and it says Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, right, this is the way, followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So Saul essentially becomes like this Christian bounty hunter. He gets a letter, almost like a warrant for arrest, and goes out and starts capturing men and women who follow the way, right? They weren't known as Christians back then. That's something that was adopted far later. At the time, you know, they were followers of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Saul's out here with a warrant, kicking down doors, snatching people up, binding them up, bringing them back to Jerusalem. He's breathing threats and murder against anybody who follows Jesus. And so, as he's on the road, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone, flash, boom, he falls to the ground. And it said, a voice arises and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then he gave him specific instruction: "Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And it's crazy because the guys who were with him, they stood there speechless. They heard a voice, but they didn't see anything. Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. So he opened his eyes, boom, he can't see a thing. And so they grab him by the hand, they lead him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight. He didn't eat or drink anything. So Ananias has a vision of the Lord, and the Lord comes to him and says, "Ananias." He's like, "Here I am, Lord." He says, "Arise, go into the street called Straight, and you're going to go to the house of Judas where Saul of Tarsus is." And Saul is there praying. And in a vision, he's seen that you come and put hands on him so that he can see again. And so Ananias is a little reluctant, right? The Lord's basically saying, "Hey, I want you to get up. You know that dude who's been kicking down doors and persecuting Christians, arresting them and taking them to Jerusalem? I want you to go find him. He's been praying for you, and I want you to lay hands on him so that he can see." So Ananias is like, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind anybody who comes in your name." And so, you know, you can see and understand why he would be a little reluctant. But he's like, he says, go. He don't mess around, he says, "Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Paul's going to suffer, and he's going to show him. And Saul is going to do so willingly. And so Ananias went his way, entered the house. And I can just see him like, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me so that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Right? And Saul's like, he's expecting, he's been waiting. This is something that he prayed for. And so it's like, it's funny. I can see Ananias, who's like struggling, "Brother Paul," like a little nervous, right? Obviously. But it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized." So after he had eaten and got his strength, he spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And I could just imagine those first disciples a little hesitant, like a little sheepish, no pun intended. But like, this is Saul. He's been kicking down doors and arresting people. So it says that he started immediately preaching Christ in the synagogues. And everybody who heard, they're like, "Isn't this the same dude who like was destroying?" It said that he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem, like Saul was having people killed for the name of Jesus. And now here he is preaching that very same name. And so in verse 22, Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. They were confused. They were like, "I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. This is crazy. What's happening?" Saul escapes death. The Jews plotted to kill him, right? Imagine that. He starts standing out for the name of the Lord, and the first thing they do, they need to kill this dude. They need to get him gone. Verse 26, when Saul finally gets to Jerusalem, so he escapes death after they try to, they come up with this elaborate plot to kill him. He escapes, and I love that it says in verse 26, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe that he was a disciple, right? It was like, it's a trap. You know, when you disguise yourself as the enemy and you come in and go, "Oh, no, I'm a follower of Jesus too." Like, he's trying to infiltrate. And they're like, "Bro, we're not falling for this. We know who you are. You were right there." They threw coats down at your feet. They stoned Stephen. No. They weren't with it. They were afraid of him. They didn't believe it. But Barnabas took a leap of faith, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and he had spoken to him. And so he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So they basically welcomed him in Jerusalem. And next thing you know, he was coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. Again, the Hellenists were the ones who made those false accusations against Stephen, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Sisera and sent him out to Tarsus. So the brethren, being like the apostles, the close ones, they had his back. When they finally found out, they're like, "Oh, this is the Saul's the real deal. He's preaching boldly. He is who he says that he is." They're trying to kill him, right? Once you get that target on your back, it's like, nope, you're family. So they smuggle him out, and the church prospers. The churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. That sounded so good to me, right? We just talked about in Deuteronomy, what is it that, you know, God required of the children of Israel? And the first thing was to fear the Lord. And then here it's just like the church prospered. They had peace, they were edified, and they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Hey, Lord, I respect you. I want to honor you. I want to follow you. I love you. You're important to me. And as I fear the Lord and walk in obedience, pursuing holiness and righteousness and shunning sin, that was a hard thing to say. I felt like I was going to cuss, but I didn't. As I shun sin, there's this comfort of the Holy Spirit. And they were multiplied. The church was prospering. And then here we go. We got Peter back. Peter performs a couple miracles. Now it came to pass, Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda, and he found a certain man named Aeneas, and he had been bedridden 8 years. He was paralyzed, and he did a miracle. He said, "Arise and make your bed." He arose immediately, and so all who dwelt in that area saw him and turned to the Lord. And then in Joppa, there was a certain disciple, Tabitha, who was full of good works and charitable deeds, but she got sick and died. And they had washed her later in an upper room. And since, you know, Peter was near, they called for him and had him, you know, "Hey, come immediately." And so he goes over there, and when he did, they brought him up to the upper room. All the widows stood by. They were weeping, showing him all of the things that she's knitted together, all of the doilies and all of the placeholders and all of the, you know, the little things that you put your cup on. And Peter was like, "Get out of here," right? Boom, kicks him out, puts them all out, kneels down and prays. Ooh, a position of surrender, submission, and trust. I love that. Knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, says, "Tabitha, arise." And she opens her eyes, sits up. And he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and he called all of the saints and widows and presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of the area. Many believed on the Lord. And so he stayed there for some time. Look, I don't want to get into too much. We're going to close here in prayer. First thing I want to say is that you're not too far gone. Your past does not dictate or determine your future, right? You might have made some mistakes. You might have made, you know, you might have failed. You might have dropped the ball. You might have missed the mark. But you are not your past, and God can very much use you. Now, there's consequences for your actions and your decisions that are very real and that you will have to, navigate through. But that doesn't disqualify you. We see a very clear picture of Saul, who once persecuted the church, was filled with threats and murder, received a warrant. He was destroying all of those who followed the way. And even in that, God was able to use him. So I don't want you guys to disqualify yourselves or allow the opinions of others. Even when he was converted, people were a little weary. People were a little standoffish. They're like, "This dude was murderous. This dude was kicking in doors. He was chasing us down and hunting us like wild animals, binding us, taking us to Jerusalem and sentencing many to death and many to imprisonment. And now here he is and God's using him." Don't allow the opinions of others to derail you or to distract you or to discourage you, as so many of you guys do. I just want to encourage you that God can use you right where you're at, through all that you've been through all your mistakes and through all of your failures. In fact, I believe many times God uses those very things that others will disqualify you for. He will use those things for your glory. I've been to prison, I've been through divorce, I've been to foster care, I've made a lot of mistakes, I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And God has redeemed those because now I'm able to minister to those in prison. I talk to kids who are in foster care. I have an opportunity to minister to those who are in the process of divorce, have been through divorce, or are headed in the direction of divorce, because I've been there on all levels, on all aspects. And so what those will, the things that others will use to disqualify you, God can actually use as a tool for ministry and a way to spread the gospel of Jesus. So don't allow that to stop you, because you might have done some things, seen some things, been some places. You might have gotten the t-shirt and everything, but at the end of the day, we can't limit the power, the transformational power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the time that we got to spend together today. We are so honored and grateful, Lord. We are thankful for sustaining us for almost an entire year. God, we are embarking closer, 2 days away from it. Sunday, Lord, we celebrate 365 days of coming together and reading your scripture. 365 days of just being blessed by your word, blessed by your presence. We've had brothers and sisters come and go. We've lost people. We've lost relationships. We've gained people. We've been through sickness. We've been through health. We've been through ups and downs, financial gain, financial loss. We've run the gamut, births, deaths, marriages, divorces. We've experienced it all as a community. And so God, we just thank you for surrounding us with brothers and sisters in Christ who really make this process or that make this adventure, this journey of life a lot more palatable and easy to suffer through, knowing that we're in good company and we are surrounded by others who are going through similar trials and tribulations. So as we leave this place today, help us to stay focused on the good. Help us to be filled with gratitude and thankfulness regardless of our circumstances, because at the end of the day, we have you. And if we have you, we have more than enough. God, we pray this all in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Hey, I love you guys. I honor you. I appreciate you guys dealing with my long-windedness today. Somehow we spent more time talking than in the actual scripture. Do me a favor and read the scripture on your own. That is the point of this. It's not me reading it, but it's me leading by example, showing you what consistency and discipline looks like. So make sure you guys devote time to understanding the scripture contextually, as well as applicably. How can you apply what you've learned to your life today? So I love you guys, and I honor you, and I will see you back here tomorrow. Have a great day.